It has been a blessing. I'm ready to meet this afternoon and what we've already enjoyed. We're certainly not deserving of. The Lord has been good to us and blessed us to be able to even think of Him and to worship Him in song as we have already this afternoon. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I'd like to read to you from the book of Romans this afternoon. It's been on my mind as I travel back down the highway. A very familiar passage, but one that I feel strongly impressed to speak on this afternoon. And it's the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. And we'd like to begin reading right at verse 28. And we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Romans 8 and beginning at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I certainly do need your prayers as we make an effort to speak from this passage this afternoon. Appreciate the sweet prayer that's already been offered, and do believe each of you will be praying for me as I stand before you. It says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. There's a people in this world that love God. If it were not for the grace of God and the work of God, if it was not for the work of regeneration in the hearts of God's people, there would be no man, woman, boy, or girl that would ever love the Lord. Today, if you love the Lord, it's because the Lord has already worked something in you that you could have not worked yourself. For me to stand before a congregation of people and try to convince someone in that congregation that does not love the Lord to love the Lord would be really a waste. It's not what the Bible teaches us to do. Though all men ought to love the Lord and have reason to love Him, men will not love the Lord and cannot love the Lord unless the Lord gives you that ability. The love of God is a fruit of the Spirit. We read that in the book of Galatians when the fruit of the Spirit is listed. Love is the very first one that's listed there in that in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It goes on and says, against such there is no law. So in order to have love for God and the ability to love God comes from God. And we know we love the Lord because there's a reason we love the Lord. And in 1 John we're told that. We love God because He first loved us. And that love began a long, long time ago. Sometimes people look at this passage of Scripture and seem to have trouble with it. What I look at it and see is a passage that expresses the love of God in every single verse that we read here. It's about God loving His people. It's about what God has done for His people and why He did it. It's about who His people are. It's about a people that are loved of God, and because they're loved of God, they're protected by God, they're taken care of by God, There's not one of them that will eternally fall away to the point they will lose out on their home in heaven and immortal glory, though they may slip from time to time and fall off and outside of their fellowship with the Lord, their relationship with God will never, ever change. They didn't start that relationship. They don't keep that relationship by their own efforts. They cannot lose that relationship because if one was chosen by Almighty God before the foundation of the world, the finality of their salvation and their every phase of salvation will be absolutely supplied as the Lord gives us that as we live here in this world. Now, there may be a sense in which we lose our salvation in time, in the sense we lose fellowship with the Lord due to our disobedience and our failure to recognize Him. I think we could all acknowledge that there are times in our life where we don't feel as close to Him, we don't see Him and can't feel Him and don't hear Him. It's not because He isn't speaking we don't hear Him. Y'all understand that, right? It's not because He's not there that we don't see Him. It's not because He isn't acting that we don't recognize that. It's because we have failed to in all our ways acknowledge Him. And we lose out when we do that. But I'm thankful that not one of His children will ever be eternally separated from Him. And there's no passage in the Bible that teaches that more clearly than the one I just read in your hearing. That's why I love it. I keep going back to it over and over. Y'all said, well, we own this a whole lot. Well, that's good. I'm not apologizing for that one iota this afternoon, because I don't think we can talk about this too much. I believe this is the motivating passages that cause God's children to want to act better and talk better and live better in this world. More motivating than anything I could tell you in a practical way. If we could have an understanding of what the Lord has done for us, it should so fill us with the love of God because of His great love towards us that we want to live better and act better and behave better because of a loving God who's done so very, very much for us. And the more you know about what He's done for you, the more you want to live your life for Him and to His honor and to His praise and to His glory. And we ought to do that because He's worthy of it and He's deserving of it. And He is the one who has supplied us the ability to do it, the want to do it, and we should with all our hearts today be working out that salvation that He has worked in. For it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now we want to understand what all things are under consideration here. I remember Brother Skeen many years ago saying the word all in Scripture at times needs to be qualified because it doesn't always mean all just because it says all. There's a qualification that can come to all. We know there are many passages that show us that. But he used the illustration. He said, you know, when a conductor of a train comes out and he cries out, "All aboard," he's not telling everybody in the world to get on the train. He's telling those who have a ticket and those who are supposed to go. He said that all is qualified and that it doesn't cover everybody and everything. It covers those who have a ticket to get on board of the train. That is the all that's under consideration. Well, here we have an all things. If we read on down, it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And then he lists some things. And we know they're things because he lists them. He says, for whom he did foreknow. He lists his foreknowledge. Right? That's one of the things. God's foreknowledge is one of those things. I asked you, does God's foreknowledge work to good for the good of God's people? And the answer to that question is absolutely. If God had not foreknown us, if God had not, before the very foundation of the world, known us in the sense that he loved us. You see, foreknowledge isn't that he just knew about you. God knew about everybody, but his people he knew in a particular way. He knew in a loving way. He not only knew them, he loved them. He knew them in the sense that he loved them. And every one of God's children, as he looked down through time, he saw everyone that would ever be born into this world. He saw them, every man, woman, boy, and girl. And he saw them in their fallen, depraved state. He didn't see them serving God, didn't see them coming to church, didn't see them doing any good thing or any good act, didn't see them praying to the Lord or begging God for forgiveness or repenting, because without the grace of God, no man would ever do any of those things. We know that because it says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned, which means he can't even understand them, much less do them, without God doing something for him first. So when God looked down upon the sons of men, we read over in the Old Testament, did he see anybody doing good? Did he see anybody on the right track? No, he looked down upon the sons of men, and I believe he looked down through eternity upon the sons of men, and he saw there was none good. No, not one. There was none of them that sought after God. There was none of them that were trying to get themselves correct or straight or any of those things. They all, every one of us, without any one of us being the exception of that, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none good. No, not one. Not me, not you, not one of us. And that's where we would have remained had it not been for a God who foreknew us. You see, did his foreknowledge work together for our good? I surely believe it did. Because God foreknew us in that he loved us. Let me say, I don't know how to express this other than a God who is eternal, had an eternal love for his people. He already had always had an eternal knowledge of his people, and his knowledge embraced his love. His love was for them, and he knew them, and he knew them in a particular way, in a loving way. He loved them. And there's absolutely nothing that could separate one of God's children from his love, which is the eternal love of God. Now, before we were ever here, before we were ever known, God knew us in his foreknowledge, and he loved us, and he had an eternal love. And who is the us? The us is the entirety of the elect family of God. That is a people that God made choice of, not based on what they did, not based on anything. You can read Romans 9. You can't come away from Romans 9 without understanding that the election of God was not based upon what men would do or how men would act or how men would live. It was based solely upon the choice of Almighty God, the sovereign choice of God for his people. And he loved them, he foreknew them, and that foreknowledge worked together for their good. For whom he foreknew, he predestinated. That means he prefixed their destiny to live with him in heaven. So everyone God saw fit to love before the foundation of the world, and choose in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And by the way, that's when the choice was made. Men would say and tell you that our choice of the Lord is what makes us his child. I'm going to tell you, if that was left up to us, the natural man would never have chosen the Lord, nor would he ever have chosen the things of God. His carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They would not do it. They cannot do it. It's impossible. And salvation, just as he told it, it's impossible. Salvation is impossible outside of the work of Almighty God. But not with God. For with God, what? All things are possible. Again, all things are things in accord to his will. Not everything. You know, somebody would always turn that phrase around and say, I heard a man one time said, can God make a rock bigger than he can pick up? In order to try to make some silly analogy about what God can do and can't do, and wanted to pick out something that God couldn't do. That's a weakness of men's mind about this. I'm telling you, we got a God who works his will among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and there's none that can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? And it has never been God's will for him to sin. It's never been God's will for him to lie. God cannot lie, and God cannot sin, because it's not in accord with God's will. I'm telling you, what's in accord with God's will, all things are possible. And that's all aboard. You hear me? That's all things are possible. And we are thankful to know that today, because the God who foreknew you has the power to not only begin your salvation, he has the power to continue your salvation, he has the power to finish your salvation. As a matter of fact, it is already finished. We're waiting on time for the finality of it all. That's all we're waiting on. We're occupying. till He comes. Because He's coming again. We're here in this world. He will take care of us. He's promised to take care of us. You and I simply have to sit back and believe Him and trust Him. Do you believe Him today? Do you trust Him? If you do, you're okay. You're at peace. When we stop believing Him and stop trusting Him, then we get in trouble. And the old devil likes to come when we're in that kind of state and cause us to rob God, if we can, of the glory that's due His name. I want to testify to you today that the God who loved you is going to take care of you. Isn't that good to be able to tell God's children that He's going to be with you? That His love was placed upon you before the foundation of the world. And He's loved you enough to awaken you to that when He made you alive. I didn't do that. Your daddy and mama can't do that. It's the Lord who's done that. If you love Him today, it's because He first loved you. He came where you were. And you were in the pits and in the troubles and the depravity of this world. And He humbled Himself and reached down and lifted you up and put your feet upon a rock. Today, your feet are on the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on Christ the solid rock I stand. Let you and I stand on that solid rock and build our lives build our house upon that rock and live our lives in a way to honor and glorify Him, because He foreknew us before the very foundation of the world. Isn't that a whole lot better than a God who doesn't even know who His children are and just hopes somebody would believe in Him so He can have a few? I want you to know that's not the way heaven's going to be populated. I want you to know everyone that ever goes home to heaven, not one of them is going to surprise God that they got there, because He's known them from the foundation of the world. And when He made the heavens and He created it, He had it prepared for them. And Jesus is the one who came and was the door and the way, and He had to die. He prepared Jesus. Jesus came into this world and He said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And He said, "If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you." So all I'm doing is telling you about it. Now I just want to tell you about it better and better, more and more, so that you and I might embrace it better and believe it. And understand that these things are working together for our good. And I really would say we can put that all things into this category. Everything that God does for you and me in this world always works together for our good. Any action of God. What doesn't fit in that characterization of all things, what doesn't fit there, is our evil thoughts, our evil actions, not what God does, but what we do. Many times those things don't work together for my good. They don't work together for my good. God may indeed overrule them and bring about good in spite of me, but there are many times my evil thoughts and my evil actions don't work together for my good. And we're not going to say that God caused that. See, some have the idea that God causes everything that happens, both that which is right and that which is wrong. I want you to know everything God does has already always been altogether righteous. He's not responsible for my evil thoughts. Now, can God overrule my evil actions and my thoughts and bring good about it? Absolutely. And He does. And whatever God does is always going to be for my good, even when it makes me uncomfortable. Have you ever had the Lord make you uncomfortable? Sure hope so. I sure hope so. Because the Bible says He'll chasten every son and every daughter. He won't miss one of them. All of them, if they belong to Him, they will have, as sure as He loves them, He will chasten them. He will correct them. There are times when God brings us into places where we are highly uncomfortable, and He does that for our own good. And He suffers things even to happen in our life, which we perceive to be evil and things that we'd rather not have happen. He brings those about and suffers those to draw us closer to Him. And the reason He does that is because He loved us a long time ago, even before the foundation of the world. And His love, just like God will never change, His love will never change. I know some folks that preach a doctrine that God loves you today, but if you don't do this or that or some other thing, the God who loves you is going to have to cast you into a place of torment where you'll be there forever and ever, eternity without end. Let me tell you, that's not the God that I read about in the Holy Word of God. The God I read about in the Holy Word of God, He is not only the one who loves you with an everlasting love, He's able and has the power to save everyone whom He loves. He said, this: herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His only begotten Son for our sins. He gave Him as... And let me get that verse because it's really good. It's over in 1 John. Verse 10 of chapter 4 in 1 John. He said, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son. Who did He send? He sent His Son to do what? To be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, there had to be payment for our sins. We had sinned. I had sinned, you had sinned. All of His children had sinned. Sometimes we get the feeling, well, I've sinned, so God can't be good to me. Sometimes we feel like bad things are happening to us because I've done something wrong, because I've sinned. Listen, we have done something wrong. And if we got what we deserved, it would be a whole lot worse than what we are. Because we have deserved the wrath of God. Now, what did God do? He dealt with us with His mercy. And by His grace, kept us from getting what we deserved. And His mercy gave us things. His mercy kept us from getting what we deserved. And His grace gave us things that we did not deserve. God's mercy and grace has blessed our lives. Can you look at your life today and see the evidence of God's mercy and God's grace? I want you to do that. I want you to think about how good the Lord has been to me. What hasn't happened to me that should have happened to me. And what I've gotten that I didn't deserve over and over and over again. When I think of His mercy and grace even this day, what the Lord's done for me this day, it causes me just wanting to get down on my knees and thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy goodness and Thy mercy shown to an old sinner like me. Even the fact that I can see that I'm a sinner. If you can see that, you've been blessed with His mercy and His grace that allows you to see that. And then the good news comes. Listen, a lot of God's children don't get that good news. You're blessed to have the good news. You're blessed to have the gospel. You're blessed to hear it. You're blessed to sing it. We sang it today. We share it with one another. You know, I enjoy the meal, but I enjoy the conversation around the table about the Lord as we talked about the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. And as we gather as a little body of believers, we're meeting and praying and looking to the Lord. We mention the needs of everyone. We got a lot of needs today. Isn't it good to know we got a God who can be with us in Florida, or on the way to Florida, or in Roanoke, or wherever we're traveling in this world? We got a God who can be with us around the globe, and not only can be, but has promised. He's already there, and He's promised never to leave us and never forsake us. And the reason is because He foreknew you. Even before the foundation of the world, He not only foreknew you, He predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that word predestination simply means He predetermined your destiny to be made and fashioned like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who's that going to happen for? For everyone whom He foreknew. Every one of His elect family. And He says, and all things work together. What works together? His foreknowledge works together. His predestination works together. Both of those things work together for our good. And not only that, everything that God does works together for the good of His people. He says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let me tell you, the family of God was identified before the foundation of the world, and not one of them are going to fail to be there when the end of time is over. Not one of them. He's not going to lose one of them. Somebody said Jesus died for everybody and hopes to get somebody. I'm telling you, He died for His people in order to get every one of them. He's getting all of them. You want to get all aboard? All of them? Everyone for whom Jesus died will be with Him in heaven. You know why? Because their sin debt is paid. He didn't come to try to pay the sin debt. He paid it. Their sins have been removed from them as far as the east is from the west. He who everlastingly saved them when He made choice of them, legally saved them when Jesus came to die for them. When Jesus died on the cross, when His Son gave His life, He secured this eternal home for every little child of grace. And not only that, every blessing you get here in time comes to you through that same shed blood. So when you're sitting at church and you think, I don't deserve this, you can say amen to that. But by the grace of God, you are able to justifiably be blessed by God because of what Jesus did, and he did it in particular for you. Is that good news? Oh, I hope it is. If it's good news to you, that means you have an ear to hear it, you have an eye to see it, you have a heart to understand it. That came from God. The reason it came from God is because he foreknew you and he predestinated you, and somewhere in time he called you, which means he vitally saved you. He made you alive. He worked in your life when you were dead and made you alive. That could have happened when you were a little babe in your mother's womb, or it could have happened when you were 1 year old or 2 year old, or whether you get to be 80 or 90, or whether it's the last hour you ever live in this world. Well, at God's appointed time, when he sees fit, he will call everyone whom he foreknew and predestinated, and when he calls them, they will answer. He doesn't use preachers to do it. Preachers don't call you to from death to life. Preachers give you the gospel call as the Lord blesses them to do that, and that's to shine the light on the life that he's already given you. If you don't have any life, you won't see the light. Just like light doesn't help a dead man, naturally speaking, light won't help, spiritual light won't help a spiritual dead man. If he's dead spiritually, the light won't do him any good at all. He needs life. He doesn't need light. He needs life first, and then after he's alive, guess what? He needs light. And where does the light come from? Well, we know where the light comes from. Jesus said what? I am the what? I am the light of the world. There isn't any other light but him. But then when he works in us and gives us that light, we have a light to share with one another. And we share that light, which is Jesus Christ in you, and you shed forth him. You shine forth that light. And that light has a benefit and a blessing to God's little children. I'll tell you, it does us good when we hear God's little children. It's good to hear preaching from the pulpit, but I like to hear preaching from the congregation. I like to hear the brethren talk about the things of the Lord. I like to even hear the sisters giving God the praise and the honor and the glory and talking about the good things the Lord has done for us. And we don't always do that with our mouths. Sometimes we do it with our hands. Sometimes we do it with our feet. Sometimes we do it with our walk. We're not only to speak the Word, we're to live the Word. That is to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. To let our light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And why can we do that? Because he foreknew us before the foundation of the world, and then he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And I always love this verse because it didn't say among a few brethren. It didn't say among a little handful of brethren. It says he's going to be the firstborn among how many? Many. I don't know how many, but I know it's many. Because the Bible says it's many. He says in one place it's innumerable. That means you can't number them. As the sands of the seashore and the stars of the sky. And that's a great comforting thing for God's little children to know. We got a big family. And you know how many of them are going to get home to heaven? Every single one of them. And though I may not know them, I may look at them and think, that can't be a child of God. Let me tell you, I'm sure there have been men who looked at me at my times and said, that can't be a child of God. How about you? And the way he's acting, the way he's responding, that can't be one. I'm telling you, because of a Savior who never did those things, who was perfect, whose walk was perfect, whose life was perfect, who kept the law of God to a jot and to a tittle, because he was loving us enough that he came in here into this world and offered his perfect body, a perfect sacrifice. He was the altar. He was the sacrifice. He was the high priest. He was the every part of that. And he offered himself as the Lamb of God once to God. And the offering wasn't ever to man. He doesn't stand before men and offer himself to mankind. He stood before his Father and offered himself once to God. And the Father was pleased with the sacrifice. And the sacrifice and the payment has been made. And now everyone that he foreknew has been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And everyone whom he predestinated, them he also called. That means he effectually calls his children. That's what happened to you. Isn't it good to know something? When you know, if we didn't know what happened to us, we'd all think we were crazy. You know, we're living here in this world and having a good time, and all of a sudden something happens and messes up my good time. I'm just living here in this world, enjoying the things of the world, like partying, like going here, going there, having a big time, doing this and doing that, and all of a sudden those things that I once loved, I can't do them like I used to do them. Oh, I can get involved in them. My old flesh likes them, but I lay down at night and I weep because of the sin that is so, I have so dishonored the God of heaven with my life and all that I've done that's contrary to Him. And He's made me aware of that. I believe He's made you aware of that too. And I believe you desire to have answers for that. And the Bible gives us answers for that. But listen, those who are sinners, those who have who feel to be sinners, there's a Savior who is the friend of sinners. Isn't that good to know Jesus is the friend of sinners? Isn't it good to know that when that little woman came behind Him to wash His feet with the hairs of her head, with her tears, and wipe His feet with the hairs of her head, that He didn't run her away and chase her away. He knew exactly who she was. And though the Pharisee said, why would you let that woman touch you? Listen, He knew who she was. He knew she needed Him. And He was the one who gave her that burden in His heart. And He was the one who gave her access to Him. And He told us, come unto Me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Isn't that good to know? You and I got a place to go. Are you laboring? Are you heavy laden? Jesus said, come unto Me all. There's an all. Is it everybody? No. All ye that are laboring and are heavy laden. Not everybody, but all that are laboring and are heavy laden. And you know what the promise is? He didn't say, maybe I'll help you. No. He said, and I will give you rest. Now, I might tell you that, and you might not could count on it at all, but I'm telling you, when the Lord tells you that, that's a promise you can count on. I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I need some rest, don't you? I want to go to Him. And when I get Him, I want to lay hold on Him. And with all that I can. Now listen, I can't desire to go to Him if He hasn't already worked that in me. And I don't have the ability to touch Him if He doesn't allow me to touch Him. But He is the one who has called me. He, by the Holy Spirit, has called me and led me to reach out to Him. And when I reach out to Him, just like we talked about in the Song of Solomon, I held Him and I didn't want to let Him go. Is that where you are today? I want to hold Him and I don't want to let Him go because I need Him. I need Him so very bad. I know my family needs Him. And I pray that they hold on and don't let go. I know this little church needs Him. I know little Sister Belinda going down the road needs Him. And I pray she'll lay hold on Him because He's there for her. And don't let Him go. Don't let anyone cause me to turn my eye to the right or to the left. Let me keep my eye right on Jesus. Don't let me look at the troubles of this old world. That's when Peter got in trouble, isn't it? It's not when he was walking on the water, he was doing okay. You know why? Because his eyes were on Jesus. And as soon as his eyes went off Jesus and went on the troubles that was all around him, and you and I can understand, if there was a sea going on and a storm going on all around us, it's easy for you to get distracted. But I'm telling you, you and I, let's keep our eyes on Jesus and let's help one another to do that. That makes you thankful for every good thing He's given you, and it gives you the strength to face the troubles and the problems of life. And it worked. And listen, His working in your life has worked together for your good. And like the old brother used to say, he said, God's good, and he just said all the time. That's right. If God is good, he'll say all the time. And that's the truth. And He surely has been so good to me. He said, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Eternally, their salvation was secure, but it demanded something take place. In order for God's children to live in heaven, they had to be washed. In order to be washed clean, there had to be the shedding of blood. The only blood that could have washed away our sins, we couldn't have done it with the old law service and the blood of bulls and goats and heifers and turtle doves. They were offered in pointing to the coming of the sacrifice that was going to be offered. But until Jesus came into this world, born in Bethlehem in Judea, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, and grew up and lived His life perfectly, and then at the appointed time of the Father, I gave His life. Nobody could have taken His life if He hadn't have given it. They couldn't have touched Him, but He gave His life. They thought they had killed Him. Listen, He had given His life. They did indeed kill Him. They took Him, they with wicked hands took Him and slew Him, but they could not have done that had He not allowed them and suffered them to do that. And that was for the purpose that you and I might legally be washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's why we can sing, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Now I'm telling you, if Jesus shed His blood for us, then our sins have been washed away. And if our sins have been washed away, they'll never be remembered against us anymore. And He's already done that for somebody. And you say, "Well, I don't know. Has He done it for me?" Well, if you were foreknown before the very foundation of the world, you were predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, then you have been called by God. He's worked His work in your heart. He's given you a knowledge of Him and a desire to call upon Him and a love for Him. If you love Him, that's evidence you're involved in all of that. And if you're involved in any part of it, you're involved in all of it. You don't get into predestination and miss out on the foreknowledge. You don't get into the foreknowledge and miss out on the calling. You don't get into the calling and miss out on the justification. You don't get into justification and miss out on the final redemption of the body. You don't get part of it. You don't get fit in part of it and miss out on the other. If you're in the beginning of it, you're in the middle of it, and you're going to be at the end of it, because it's all the work of God. This chain has not got a weak link in it. Not one part of it. If you and I had to do with any part of it, there'd be a weak link. The doctrine of this world, the doctrines of this world, have weak links throughout their chain. This chain is the chain. There's not a weak link in this chain, because it's all the work of God. So whom He foreknew, He also did predestinate. Whom He predestinated, them He called. That's when He made us alive. And moreover, whom He called, then He also justified. Listen, when he called us, He made us alive. We were vitally saved. We were made alive. We were brought from death to life. But He legally saved us when He shed His blood on the cross. That's when the sin debt was completely paid. Now listen, if He's legally saved you, can anybody bring anything to charge against you? Some people say, "Well, He's done all that for you, but if you don't do this part or that part, then you're still going to be in debt." Well, that would be paying twice, would it not? And either God paid, whoever Jesus paid for, Jesus has paid it, and it's done. And there's nothing to be added to it, and there's nothing that can be done, taken from it. We just simply are occupying until we receive the finality of it all. Isn't it wonderful how all this just fits together? You know, I want to be just as excited about this as the first time I ever heard it. You know, and I've heard it a lot. I've been hearing it a long time, but it satisfied my heart when I first heard it. And it's doing it better right now than I think it's ever done. I feel more at peace about it, more at rest about it, and it gives me hope, especially when we're in trouble. Listen, we have troubles, we have problems, but we have answers in the Lord Jesus Christ and help from one who loved us from before the foundation of the world and has done everything that we'll be with Him in heaven. And while we're here in this old world, we can trust in that kind of God. He will take care of you. And have you not found that to be the case? He says, "Moreover, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." That tells you everyone who was in the beginning is going to get to the end. One day, you and I, and He speaks of it here as if it's already past tense. And I've read some who had some thoughts about that. And I'm not in disagreement with those thoughts, but I feel personally this is talking more about that which is going to come when you and I are raised, and our bodies are raised, and there's a reuniting of the body and the soul and the spirit, and we're going to be made and fashioned like unto the Lord Jesus Christ, body, soul, and spirit, and we'll be forever with the Lord. We'll be like Jesus. And I'll tell you, that's heaven right there, to be like Jesus. And we'll be satisfied. We'll be with Him in heaven and immortal glory. And then and who's going to be involved in that? The ones He foreknew. Everyone He loved. The ones He predestinated. Same ones. The ones He called. He calls them affectionately. Somewhere in their life, He'll call them. They're the ones He died for. And if He died for them, there's never going to be another charge brought against them. Their judgment was taken on the cross. They were judged there, found guilty, and in the Jesus took our sins in His own body. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He took our sins off of us and gave us His righteousness. He didn't try to do it. He didn't want to do it. He did it. And it's done. And so He says, "What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things?" And here the apostle, I said, I believe he just almost yelled this. Of course, he's writing it, but I can see it. He said, "If God be for us, who can be against?" Isn't that a wonderful thing today? If God be for us. Now, why would God be for us? It isn't because we got Him on our side. It's because He made choice to be our God. He chose us. And if He's chose us, He'll never let us go. He'll never let us loose. And if you love Him at all, it's because He first loved you. And that's evidence that you belong to Him. And nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what should I be doing? I should be trusting Him for the day-to-day things of my life, because He has promised me heaven and immortal glory. And with Him, everything else that I ever stand in need of. That's why He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Do you have a lot of daily, timely things that are robbing you of your joy seemingly every day? It's because we got our eyes on the wrong thing. What we should have is our eyes on the Lord and what He's done for us, and recognize He's the one who's in control. And my worrying about things doesn't fix a thing. When I turn it over to the Lord and seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, it's like I'm seeking Him and I'm laying home to Him as all that I can. I'm telling you, He'll take care of everything else that you and I stand in need of. Doesn't mean He's going to give you everything that you want, but He'll give you everything that you need, and even give you a satisfaction about that which He gives you. There's a peace which passeth understanding that God's little children can find. He says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Get verse 32. "He that spared not His own Son." Listen, how much did He love you? He sent Jesus for you. His own Son. Which one of our children would we give for anybody? The Father gave His only begotten Son. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely," you hear that, "freely give us" what? "All things." Now again, all aboard, we want to get that right. All things. That is everything you stand in need of. God is not up there in heaven just waiting on us to tell Him what to do and give us exactly what we want. We ask according to His will, though. He said, "If two or three of you be in agreement and ask the Lord and it's in accord with His will, He will answer in the affirmative." And we do not have things sometimes because we haven't asked. He said, "You have not because you ask not. Or you don't have because you ask amiss." And either one is when we get off track. When we're looking to the Lord, we ask for the things that we truly need. He said, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." That means we have Him to talk to. Any good do we have Jesus to talk to right now? We can just talk to Him when we're in trouble in this world, and He hears us. He sees us through the blood of Jesus. He sees us spotless, washed in the blood of Jesus, and our prayers are heard in heaven because Jesus is seated on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He's just told us a little earlier that the Spirit teaches us how to pray. He goes on and he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Here's the good news. What separates you from the love of Christ? We can just say nothing, but let's get all of it. He says, "Shall tribulation," is that going to separate you? No. How about distress? No. Persecution? No. What about famine? No. How about nakedness? No. How about peril? No. How about a sword? How about war? Does that separate you from the love of God? He says, "For as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter," which tells us as God's little children, sometimes we'll go through hard times. We're going to have them. But none of them separate you from the love of God. You ever feel like, "I'm going through a hard time, God must not love me"? He just told you He loves you all the time, no matter what you're going through. And none of them are going to separate you from the love of God, no matter what you've gone through or what you'll ever go through. And he says, "For I am persuaded He goes to verse 37. He said, "Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors." That is, more than overcomers through Him that loved us. Not just conquerors, not just overcomers, more than conquerors, more than overcomers through Him that loved us. Not in us, but in Him. Jesus, listen, in Jesus, He's everything, isn't He? He's everything. And He said, "For I am persuaded, I know time's gone, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come." Listed a lot of things here. "Nor height, nor depth." And then just to make sure we got it covered. "Nor any other creature." "Nor any other creature shall" what? "Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Does God the Father love you? Well, if you love Him, it's because He first loved you. And if He's ever loved you, He'll always love you. And that love is not in you, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's wonderful love that we can't, you know, we try to put words to it, but we just fall short every time. I do appreciate your kind attention. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.
I love you, my boy.